All right, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 29. Now, God does not have to be mentioned to be seen. We see this often in the Scripture. God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, and yet we see God throughout the entire book working behind the scenes, his providence in bringing things about. The only mention of the Lord in this chapter is from a pagan Philistine. David is continuing on his pragmatic course, making decisions without consideration of what the Lord has promised or what the Lord would want of him, evidently, and seemingly without regard for God or his promises. And he is approaching a dead end, as is often the case when we as God's children pursue a course opposite of what God would have for us. We find that eventually the road gets bumpy. And very often we'll come to a dead end. And David is doing that, and there's no, humanly speaking, there's no U-turn. He is in a real bind, and what a tangled web we weave has been said in such circumstances. We have here in chapter 29, and we discussed this just briefly last time. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, And the Israelites pitched by the fountain which is in Jezreel. This is in the Valley of Esdraelon, or the Valley of Jezreel in northern Israel. This is the same valley where Deborah and Barak fought the Canaanites. This is the same valley where Gideon had fought against the Midianites. The Israelites, of course, fought best in the hill country. They were foot soldiers. The Philistines have cavalry. The Philistines have chariots. And if you're going to be working with chariots, you don't want to be doing it on rough, uneven ground. It just doesn't work. But in a broad, flat valley, the chariots are what is used. And Israel, because it is primarily a country of hills and valleys, there's only a few places where large pitched battles using chariots and so on can be fought. And that valley of Esdraelon in northern Israel has been the site of probably hundreds, if not thousands, of battles throughout the course of history. And, of course, this is also known as the Valley of Megiddo. And Armageddon, at least, will be in part fought in this valley. So there's been a mobilization, and the Philistines have called up their troops. And it says, "And the lords of the Philistines," verse 2, "passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear ward with Achish." They were the rear guard there, and Achish was king of Gath. Remember, the Philistines did not have a single king over them. They were a confederation of five different city-states: Gath, Ascalon, Gaza, Ekron, and I can't remember the other one. It begins with an A. Ashdod. And so you have this confederation of these five kings. And the Philistines, David coming in last with his 600, and the princes of the Philistines said, "What do these Hebrews here? What in the world have you got Hebrews here? We are going to war against the Hebrews, and yet you've got 600 of them among us. What's the deal?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days," or these years, been almost 2 years, "and have found no fault with him since he fell into me this day." David had lied to Achish and had done a phenomenal job of deceiving him. And so Achish thinks, "Hey, I've got a phenomenal soldier. He is tested and tried as far as battlefield is concerned, fighting even against the Philistines earlier on in his life. He is a phenomenal soldier, and now he has switched sides. He's switched allegiance. He's been with me for nearly 2 years. I have found him trustworthy." Now, he's never been in this situation. David has been almost sort of a soldier of fortune kind of thing. He's been down in Ziklag, which is over 20 miles away. And to the south and the east, he's out in the desert, and he's isolated. He's in a city that used to belong to Israel before the Philistines had taken it, and part of the tribe of Simeon, south of Judah. And other than David's own reports, Achish doesn't have any firsthand knowledge. He's just believing everything David tells him. And as long as the revenue keeps coming in, because remember, Achish gets his slice of the pie, David is raiding Israel's enemies, not Israel and Israel's friends. And as long as the tribute keeps coming in, and he's telling, well, I raided here, and I raided there, and I raided, you know, these places, and Achish sees the evidence of a raid, he's believing David. But none of it's true. David has been raiding the Amalekites and other enemies of Israel. And so this puts David in a real dilemma. David gives a vaguely supportive answer when told about this in the previous chapter. He says, you know what your servant can do. Well, yeah, he could do this or he could do this. Now, Achish is assuming that it's going to be on his side. But David is really in a quandary. Is he going to fight against his own people? If he does, he will be despised in Israel. It would probably be an insurmountable obstacle for his leadership in Israel. And this whole dilemma that he finds himself in is of his own construction. His pursuit of his own will, apart from the will of God, has put him in this bind. Now, we're going to be talking about the title of the morning message is Tactics of the Enemy. I don't plan this, by the way, but the Sunday school lesson and so on, everything has a tendency to dovetail a little bit, just how it works. The enemy's tactics, what the devil is doing, what the devil does, is absolutely astounding. When you think about it, here is the second most powerful being in existence. He has been since the dawn of creation. And he is wise. He's got lots of experience. I think that we underestimate the devil. We think we can outsmart the devil. We think that we know more than the devil. He has access to everything we have, and he doesn't have to worry about forgetting things. All right. And so he has all kinds of avenues of attack on God's people. And God had made a promise. David is going to be king. He's been ordained king. He's been anointed. And yet, if this goes through, if this scenario pans out, how in the world could David possibly become king? I mean, we're walking a tightrope here. And the thread's about to snap that he's walking on. And so the devil has of course orchestrated the circumstances. Now, David's been a big help. In this, if we hold God in contempt and we pursue our own course, we don't often realize this. Remember, in the book of Romans, it talks about being bondage to sin, that we were servants of the devil and so forth, servants to sin. And now we have been delivered from that. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We no longer have to serve sin. We no longer have to serve the devil. And now we are children of God and servants of the Lord. We are now free from that bondage. And the crazy thing, and we don't look at it this way, but the crazy thing is when we sin, we are doing volunteer service for the devil and we don't think about it. And David has been pursuing that course for 2 years now. And, I mean, he went from doing the most amazing things right that common sense, supposedly, would tell us not to do. That here's your opportunity to kill Saul, take it. Here's your opportunity to kill Saul, take it. And he doesn't do it because it would be the wrong thing to do. And then he turns around, he jumps into this scenario where he is lying, he is committing murder, he is doing all these things to cover his tracks in pursuit of his own course. And now he's found himself in this great dilemma. Now, here's where you see the sovereignty of God. I mentioned, Lord's only mentioned once in this passage, and it's just in passing by a Philistine. You see God orchestrating the circumstances because God must keep his word. David must be king. We've gotten into this dilemma. How is God going to snatch David from the fire so that God can keep his word? Because God must keep his word. And so, the other four kings see David and his 600, and they come to Achish and said, what in the world is this? And Achish defends David's integrity, and he shouldn't have been, but he didn't know any better. And Achish called, so the princes of the Philistines were angry with Achish. There in verse 4. And the princes of the Philistines said, make this fellow return, send him home, that he may go again to his place, the place you've pointed him, down in the south in Ziklag, which is a long way from the battlefield. That's a long, long way from the battlefield. The battlefield is in north central Israel. Okay, I'll do the map here. Okay, the battlefield is like right here, that region there in northern Israel. Ziklag is way down here. And if you're going by foot, which is what they're doing, it's going to take David. He's come up here, probably. He's up in this area here. It's going to take him 3 days to get back home, marching. And so the Philistines say, make this fellow return, that he may return to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us, wherewith he may reconcile himself to his master. He'll be like a fifth column in our midst here, and he'll turn and fight for Israel and reconcile himself to Saul. And if he were to do it, should it not be with the heads of our men that David would reconcile himself with Saul? Now, I don't think that Saul and David are reconcilable. It's not happening because of the underlying circumstances. But the Philistines are pretty astute on this whole thing. They're looking at this thing very pragmatically. They are looking at this based on human nature and human experience. And I think that they are looking at this rather wisely, as opposed to Achish, who is looking at it from the heart. His fondness for David, he likes David personally. He doesn't consider that David may be a dangerous foe in his midst. And by the way, that will eventually pan out in a matter of months, that David will be an adversary to the Philistines. And then they remind him, don't you remember the song that was all the rage? It was in the top 10 in Israel. That Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s after he had slain Goliath. Don't you remember that? And Achish is done arguing. He knows he's not going to win the argument because it's 4-1. Verse 6, Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in to me has been with the host has been good in my sight. I don't know how David keeps from blushing during this. Not because it's like, oh, shucks, thanks. But more like, oh, man, he's believing all these lies I've been telling him. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now, return, go in peace, that thou displease not the Lord of the Philistines. Now, here's the thing that I find. What is David doing? What is David doing? Now, you have this ironic bad news. David, I'm sorry, but you can't go to war with us. Go home to Ziklag in the morning. And David's been delivered from a no-win situation here. The Lord's don't want you in this war. Go home in peace. Now, here's Achish and David face to face. What is David thinking? Is David thinking, yes, yes, wonderful. This is, oh God, thank you. Is that David's reaction? David says unto Achish, verse 8, David says unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? How come I can't do this? David begins to argue, saying, hey, I should be able to go to war. So David protests. Now, here's the question. Is he acting?
I think so.
Is he acting? Because it doesn't say. So we're trying to figure out what in the world is going on in this guy's head. Is he acting? Now remember, he's been acting for 2 years. If so, this is an Oscar-winning performance. Is he continuing to perpetuate the deception? Is he convinced that, you know, this is a done deal? It's 4-1 with the Philistines. I am not going to war. I know this to be the case. There is no possibility of my actually having to go to battle, and therefore, let me play this up for all it's worth. That may be it. And I think that that is probably the most likely. But is he genuinely upset? Maybe he's actually wanting to fight against Saul. He knows Saul's tactics. He knows the whole operation. He knows how things will work. Perhaps he's, after 2 years of thinking about it, maybe he wants to take things into his own hands, take his vengeance on Saul. After all, I mean, he disrupted his whole family life. He's been on the run for 3 plus 4 or 5 years now. Maybe he's given up on the whole king thing. His faith has wavered. Maybe he's wanting to impress the Philistines with his prowess and maybe rise further up in the ranks among the Philistines. Switching sides and maybe eventually rising to a high position among the Philistines. But I think that the Lord's had it right. Had David been there, David would have been a fifth column. And even if he did not ingratiate himself to Saul, it would raise his prestige among the Philistines, among the Israelites, and would position himself for king in Israel. So I think that what he's doing here is he knows it's impossible under the present circumstances for him to actually go to war. And so he is playing this up for all it's worth to make sure that Achish, that the deception is there. And that if forced to do this, David would not have fought against Israel. Now, that's conjecture, but that's what I think is the case. The Lord's had it right. So, yes. It wasn't that long ago.
Yeah, I mean, they were probably smart.
When it said Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, yeah, that was in conjunction with the slaying of Goliath. Yeah. So they remembered. Yeah. You'd think Achish was, because Achish is king of Gath, yeah, which is where Goliath was from.
He just wanted to put it behind him.
Well, you know, hey, the past is in the past. Let's look at the future. Let's look at the present and the future. And you know, here's David. And hey, after all, he was just a kid. He was able to bump off my top guy. And now he's on my side. Hey, I'll take him. Yeah. But God is orchestrating the circumstances, because God, even if David is not right with the Lord now, even if David is not repented at this point saying, oh, thank you for the deliverance, God has to keep his word. And there will be a change. There will be a change. And so Achish answered, verse 9. Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Okay, the Lord's mentioned here by Achish. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said he shall not go up with us to battle. Wherefore now rise early in the morning with thy master's servants that are with thee, your 600, and as soon as it be early in the morning, as soon as you have light in the morning to see, then depart. As soon as you can see in the morning, then leave. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return unto the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So they're probably somewhere here along the plain, because this was Philistine territory, the plain of Sharon. This is what, when you read about Sharon in Israel, it's along the coast here. It's flat, it's sandy soil. And orchards, vineyards, that kind of thing grow real well there. And so David is heading south, the Philistines heading north. They're going in opposite directions. Now, David is on his way home. And we'll see next time what he will find when he gets there, because it's not good. And I think that this is what God uses to shake David up, because then we see David turning to God when he gets back to Ziklag. But what is David thinking about in his trip home? We got 3 days to think about this on his way home as he's walking. He's not necessarily in a hurry. He's got his supplies and everything because they were going ready for war. So they could take a leisurely trip home. They're not in a rush. Is David celebrating on the way home? Is he in great relief? And I think that... Yeah. I think he's puzzled and pondering at this point. I don't think that he's one side or the other. Because as we see next week when he gets to Ziklag, I think that's when the shakeup comes in David. But how different is David's return than Saul's? David has been delivered from a difficult circumstance, whereas Saul, as we saw last time, is being appointed to destruction. And David has been assisted, in spite of himself, by the Lord. And Saul has been abandoned. And of course, Psalm 23, verses 4 through 6, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. The word follow in this passage means to pursue. And surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days, sometimes against my will. I can think of a number of times in my life where God has intervened on my behalf, and oh God, thank you. Sometimes at the time I didn't appreciate it, but thank you, thank you. God works in amazing and subtle ways, and so often it's so subtle that we don't notice. But remember, the child of God, 1 Corinthians 10:13, the child of God never has to sin. We have a tendency to pursue it as God pursues us. And the child of God not only has a table prepared for him in the presence of his enemies, but often they serve as the waiters. The enemies serve as the waiters as well. And God used Israel's enemies to deliver David from the circumstances that he has put himself in. And God is gracious and God is merciful. And there's no guarantee that he will do that. But time and time again, we can probably all look back at our lives and see how God has delivered us from our own pursuit of wickedness. And after the fact, hopefully, we have given God praise for that. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for directing our lives and delivering us from ourselves. Father, you are a good and merciful God. And Father, when we are wayward, if we indeed are your children, Father, when we pursue a course of sin, Father, you chastise us, you work out the circumstances. Lord, it is your longing that we would be in fellowship again with you. And Father, I pray that we would recognize that fact, that when we are away, we are indeed in misery. And Father, time and again, we can look back at our own lives and be so grateful at the time of restoration. And Father, that renewed commitment that we will not wander again. And Father, may we stick with that. It is much, much easier to maintain our fellowship with you than to go through that hard course of rebellion. And Father, may we learn from the example of David. Father, you are gracious, you are merciful here. But Father, he goes through great trials, and we'll be experiencing even greater trials here in the next passage that we look at. Father, draw us to yourself as you did David. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.